We're picking up in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 this evening, but before we do, just a quick recap. Chapters 4 through 6 are really more practical teaching that Paul is giving to the saints in Ephesus and those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And this section, particularly verse chapter 4 and then part of chapter 5, Paul is talking about walking worthy of the Lord. And we've spent the last couple weeks, I believe, talking about keeping the unity of the Spirit and how that's part of walking worthy of our calling. And now in this section, in verse 17 beginning, Paul speaks about putting off the old man and putting on the new. Just by way of recap, last week we saw that Jesus gave certain gifts or functionaries to his church, particularly apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these were ones who communicated the will of God to people, to Christians, and to the lost, and to Christians. And the purpose for which he gave them to the church was that they would, verse 11 or verse 12, for the equipping or for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If it weren't obvious from other parts of the New Testament, it would be here that those who obey Christ and become a Christian are in need of edification and building up and growth and strength in the Lord. And that's really what this section is talking about, verses 7 through 16. Very possibly, Paul has in mind there in verse 13 that these gifts were given until the faith, all of the faith, be delivered. And by having all of the faith, that is the entire revelation of the gospel of Christ, then there's no more of the childish nature of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, verse 14. But that the church then and Christians may grow up into Christ, who is the head, and that they can edify one another in love. We continue to strive to do that today in the same manner, and that is appealing and going back to the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints, knowing that it is that by which we can be edified, built up, strengthened, we can grow, and the church can work together effectively to do the work that God wants it to do. Does anyone have any comments or thoughts on those verses before we get into it? Yes.
I was just thinking of Hebrews chapter 5 and a good comparative parallel to this, where there is a time when we're young and perhaps in that context they weren't growing as they should, but that's a constant endeavor that we have as Christians, is to grow to maturity and seeking, you know, those, you know, like he says, the solid food is for the mature, food because of the senses, you know, they can turn into the sense of good and evil. It takes time.
It takes time and great effort, and we continue to make that effort. There's never a time at which we are completely perfect. We just continue to grow. And any thoughts beyond what Chris said? Yes, John.
In 16, you were talking about joined together, knit together, you know, by every joint supplies. And if you go over to Colossians 2:19, I think it's even goes into, talks about joints, and then it talks about ligaments also. And so we were talking last week about how it takes all of us and working together, and that, you know, the joints are more than just, you know, one bone connected to the other bone. It's not just ligaments, it's tendons, and there's connective tissues, and there's veins and arteries. I mean, it's just all kind of stuff that, you know, brings us all together. And the same thing spiritually. I mean, we're all knit together, and it's talking about edifying, you know, each other, you know, for the building up the church.
Yes, that's good. And we can think of these connections as bands of supply, a band of supply to one another. And as it's been mentioned before, it's not just one to one to one to one, but it's like a fabric or a cloth that's knit together and all joined together, supplying, helping supply to one another that which is needed. Spiritual strength. And we also see in these verses then that it's that edification is based upon what? And what's its source? It's the faith. It's God's word. That's what these functionaries were here. If this had said it, it's absurd, but if in verse 11 he said, and he gave some to be doctors and some to be construction workers and some to be farmers, then we might begin to think that the church's job is some of those things. God wants us involved in trying to heal each other, and that's what he would want the church doing. None of that. Or that's what would edify the church. He gave these, and these have to do with the communication of God's will for the equipping of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of itself. So, continuing into verse 17, now, speaking then about how we are to walk worthy of our calling, with which we've been called, a holy and high calling, it's called in other places. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Paul begins by speaking about putting off the old man. And he says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, or as the New American Standard says, no longer walk as the Gentiles, I believe. Not the rest of the Gentiles. The King James, New King James, says no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, which would, if that's correct, would bring out the idea that this letter's mostly written with Gentiles in mind. We've mentioned that. But the word here for Gentiles simply means nations. And so the Gentiles are representative of the nations in general, and in general of those who had no relationship in the past with God. They had no, they were not God's people as the Jews were. They weren't given the law of Moses. They weren't given circumcision. They weren't given this special relationship that the Jews had with God. He says, don't walk like the nations around you. When he says, don't walk like them, he's saying, don't walk like the world. Now, every one of us is in need of that instruction and that reminder. Don't walk as the world. That means don't live as the world. Colossians 3 and verse 7 is a verse to remember if you're thinking about the idea of what does it mean to walk in the Bible. And in verse 7, he says, in which, speaking of some sins in Colossians 3, 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. So when we live in sin, we're walking in sin. Walking in sin is to live in it. It's your way of life. And what is it that characterizes the Gentile nations or the rest of the nations? Or what characterized even those Gentiles in Ephesus and in this world that Paul went into in Macedonia and Achaia and in these Gentile regions? What was it like? It was full of idolatry. It was full of sexual immorality. Those were big on the list. And that's why I believe in Acts 15, when that letter went out about no circumcision isn't required, they said, but we will write to you about abstaining from sexual immorality and from things sacrificed to idols and from blood. So he talked about things that sins they were involved in. So what was this like? We'll look at those things as we go on through this context. But we're trying to think about then how do we live following the example of Christ? We're going to find out in these verses. How do we live in our relationships in life and in our activities? The relationships, I believe he begins to talk about there in verse 25. And then as we go on into chapter 5, we'll learn more about other relationships that we have in life and how to behave. In chapter 6 also in those relationships. In very practical terms, what we've just read describes what repentance looks like. Repentance is a change of mind, but it's to be followed by change of action, by change of the way that we live. It doesn't mean that we don't sin again. If we say that, then we're flat out a liar, and we make God a liar. It may be that we struggle, most likely if we struggle with something, we're going to struggle with the things that we came out of. And we want to overcome them. We battle against that. But what does repentance look like here? This is what he's describing, I believe, is how it's carried out in the way that we live. We cannot stay on the same old course of the old man when we come to Christ Jesus. Coming to Christ and obeying Him and being saved is not just about getting something from Him. And the world, religious world, talks about it in that way, just like I got saved. And I believe in Jesus and I got saved. But what are you doing? How are you living? Has it changed the way you are? And so these verses talk about transformation. Transformation from living in sin to living a life of righteousness and holiness, which comes out there in verse 24. Any thoughts there before we look at these verses? He says, regarding the nations around them or the Gentiles, what characterizes their way of living? What's characteristic of the old man? Walking in the futility of their mind, he says in verse 17. No longer walk, he says, as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. This is the idea of vanity, emptiness. Their minds are filled with something, but it's really vanity, and it's empty, it's futile, it's folly, and it's purposeless. They may have some purpose for which they're living, but in the grand scheme of why God has made you and me, they've fallen short of the glory of God as every man, and they're living without purpose. They're purposeless. They're aimless. You could say the futility of the mind before knowing Christ and obeying Him is an aimless way of life. It's hollow. It's without result. It's fruitless. And it's hopeless. And of course, it's alienated from God. The thinking that governs those who are not in Christ, whether they want to admit it or not, is emptiness, is purposelessness. They haven't come to Christ, the only way to be saved. And he's saying, and you know, there's degrees of this, I understand that. We read Romans chapter 1, and there's a lot of sin described there, and people say, well, that's not me. I wasn't homosexual, and I wasn't a murderer, and I wasn't a thief, and all of that. But how does God view sin? Sin is sin. And I guess we really ought to think about that. The old man was a way of vanity and hopelessness. The thoughts, the judgment, he says, futility of the mind. Thoughts, judgment, understanding. Futile. And he says, having their understanding darkened. That is, morally and spiritually, they are darkened in their understanding. Darkness represents sin. Sin darkens the understanding when one persists in it and is unwilling to leave it. John chapter 8 and verse 43, understanding darkened. But in 8 and 43, in John 8:43, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders in Jerusalem who were Jews, but they were not right with God. And he says, why do you not understand my speech? He says, because you're not able to listen to my word. And he gives some other things in chapter 6, I believe it is, or chapter 5, about why it is they can't receive his word. But he says, you can't come to me because you can't understand me. But why is it people can't understand sometimes? Sin darkens the understanding. If we desire to understand, we can. Jesus says, whoever wills to know my will shall know concerning the doctrine. John 7 and verse 17. We have desire to know the will of God. We can know it and understand it. But Paul is describing a state of people who have darkened understanding, just really devoted to sin. Alienated, then, he says, from the life of God. Verse 18. Being alienated is like being estranged, separated, a stranger from the life of God. And the life of God represents spiritual life then, and spiritual well-being. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Spiritual life. And he's describing people alienated from the life of God. Now, can you imagine being alienated from anything that is good? Could you venture to say that anybody who... Can you imagine a person who has never been exposed to, seen, or heard of any good in this world? There may be some people in the darkest reaches of sin who have children enslaved to the worst imaginable things. Children maybe who've never seen anything good or something. I don't know. But for the most part, no matter where you come from or where you've been in this world, especially in this country, you've seen and been exposed to some good. I just want you to think about what it would be like to be completely alienated from anything that is good. And that is a description of hell. John?
Well, I was going to say, the only example I could think of that would go with what you're saying would be in Noah and his time. And the only good would have been Noah to see him or hear the word through him.
Yes.
And everything else would have been darkness.
It was just such wickedness. Yes. So, alienated from the life of God, And why? He says, because of the ignorance that is in them. Is ignorance bliss? Not according to the Bible. Ignorance is not bliss. Peter speaks in 2 Peter chapter 3 of some who are willingly ignorant. Willful ignorance. Many ways this ignorance is lacking knowledge and understanding. And Paul is still describing the idea of moral blindness. But Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 30 that there's no excuse now. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance requires a recognition of evil and what we've done, which requires understanding and knowledge. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands people, they ought not to be ignorant. They need to repent. Again, Paul's describing just some the wickedness of mankind before Christ or without Christ. Hardness of heart. Some may say blindness of heart. The heart is the place of man's intellect, our understanding. It's the place of our will, our decision making. It's the place of our emotions. And it's also the place of our conscience. And he's describing here blindness or hardness of heart. And the next description he has there in verse 19 is being past feeling. And I think that goes along with this hardness of heart. When someone gets so hardened that it does not bother them to be involved in sin or to see sin. I mean, when we see sin, it ought to bother us. And especially in our culture right now, we probably feel like Lot felt being vexed by the ungodliness around us. But in this case, he's describing people who are past feeling and they don't care. There's no pain of the conscience anymore. It's kind of like Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, where people couldn't blush anymore. There's no shame at all. And I was watching a short video clip yesterday of a Senate hearing. And I don't know what it... I think it was about abortion. But the woman answering the question, the senator was trying to get her to... He's like, "But are you saying that it's not just women who have babies?" And then basically she said, "Well, you're stirring up hatred and anger by your question." This isn't an exact quote, but "you're stirring up anger." She didn't say homophobia, because that's about the other, but this was about transgender phobia or something. "You're stirring up anger and hatred by your question, because you're suggesting that only women can have children and babies." Now, how can we listen to that and not be angered or have some degree of it just upset us? I don't want to get used to that. But this is describing people outside of Christ who are used to that kind of thing. Past feeling. Okay. Now, this is what sin does. The one on who gives himself to sin and continues in it, this is where he's going to end up. And I'll just say this too. If one leaves Christ and turns his back on the Lord and says, "I just want to go back to the world," I believe a lot of times they end up twice as much a son of hell as they were before. And they end up in this. Have you seen it? I've seen it. Anyway, scares me. I don't want to go there, right? Licentiousness, he continues on. He says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness." Some may say lasciviousness is a work of the flesh, described or mentioned in Galatians 5:19 in one of God's lists. And it's the idea of excess or absence of restraint, wantonness, shameless conduct. absence of restraint, indecency. And it's associated with sexual and moral immodesty. Whether it's in one's mind or it's produced by one in the mind of others, we'll get to the working of it in just a moment. But just licentiousness can be something within the mind. Okay? This indecency. But of course it comes out in the actions. He says they've been given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They've handed themselves over to it. Remember Romans 1? God gave them up. In that case, it's described as God giving them up. I don't know that there's any difference. It's kind of like God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. God gave them up and they gave themselves over. They gave themselves over to this. They handed themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Licentiousness, that is, absence of restraint, wantonness, indecency, morally, sexually, it's activated or it's encouraged by immodest dress. It's encouraged by dancing, by pornography, by foul language, things like that. Encourage licentiousness. We're surrounded by it. So this is describing the old man. All uncleanness, working all uncleanness. That's lewdness, impurity of motive, thought, action, and word. Just immoral. Immoral is... things that are immoral are dirty. And then that's one way to think about it. And so then we think of uncleanness or dirtiness. Immoral. Fornication, homosexuality, prostitution. Just go on down the line. And all uncleanness. With greediness. Here's a motive. Motivated by greediness. And an inordinate desire for more and more of it. To please self. Okay, that's and grows corrupt. We'll go on down there to verse 22 when he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So it continues to grow when one gives himself. You can't have a little bit of sin. And the sad thing is you give yourself over to it, then you can't see how much you're into it. It's deceitful. That's all pretty sad. So let's turn the corner and talk positive now. He says, in essence in these verses, he says that you put on the new man, verse 24. Becoming a new man, he said, comes this way. Verse 20. You've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now that's taking it backwards. This is what I mean. He starts with you've learned, but what did you learn? You learned what you heard. You heard what you've been taught, and what you've been taught is the truth. So I'm just taking it the other direction, and that is all truth is in Jesus Christ. It's been taught, you heard it, and you learned it. Of course, that's we talk about the gospel must hear and must be taught, must be heard. And he says this new man involves being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So, first of all, it involves putting off the old man. And every time I come to this, I think about being a kid and going to the doctor because I went to the doctor all the time and it was always a virus. But went to the doctor and my mom told me one time, she said, put on clean underwear. And I obeyed her and I put on clean underwear. And we got to the doctor's office and I had to drop my pants and doctors looked and I had two pair of underwear on. So what I had done is I put a new pair of underwear on, but I hadn't taken off the old. Now, do people try to live that way? They try to hold on to the old man, and they don't, and then they want to put on the new man. We can't succeed if we do that, but we also can't succeed if all of our effort is given to the old man. If it's all, I mean, if it's all given to not this, not this, not this, I'm not going to do. We need to get busy with what? Doing good, and that helps replace what we've given up. You know, before the psychologist ever came up with all of that, God talked about all of it in the Bible. Put off the old and put on the new. You've got to do both. And the putting on of the new involves renouncing the old man, taking off the old clothing, putting to death the old man that separated us, and now being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our mind is what is to be directing our members and our body. So we don't just go this way or that way. We're to rein in the thoughts of our mind and then rein in our body. And the things that tempt us and the things that we used to love and like and be involved in. And we have to rein that in. And the mind has to take control. And he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God didn't tell us to learn the truth and we're done. He said, keep being renewed. Renew means make new again. Keep being made new again and again. And that's why we're doing this tonight. And that's why you read at home or study at home. And that's why we're doing this. It's not because we're all just coming in here wicked people all the time. Hopefully, you know, but we all are striving to grow. But we've got to constantly renew our minds in the Word of God and in the mind of Christ, in the way in which He thought, in the way in which the apostles want us to think. And the verses we'll look at here talk about not only action, but how we're thinking. So we're trying to establish a new way of life and new habits. Get away of the old habits. And he says that the old man grew corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now we've got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Renewal began with something new, and that was a new birth. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Born of water and the Spirit. We're born of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. This is a spiritual renewal we're involved in. And Romans 12 and verse 2 is similar to what Paul says here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means we're going to be renewing our mind with what the truth is from the Bible. The mind contains our intellect, our understanding, our judgment. We need to renew all of that and continue to make it new in the Lord, in His Word. This might be a good... one more thing. Verse 24 is that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. We've been made for righteousness and holiness. Back there in chapter... forgetting where it was, where he talked about holiness. Back in chapter 1, it was one of the spiritual blessings here. In verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We can be holy in the Lord and righteous. He makes us holy and separated when we follow after Him, live His will. But we were created for this, for righteousness, right living before Him and our fellow man. Holiness has, some would say that holiness has more to do with our relationship and piety toward God, righteousness, our right living among men in our relationships. But all of it's covered here in what we've been called to. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 is a good parallel passage here. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We like new things in this life. And the idea, you think back to when you became a Christian and what a wonderful thing it was to say, that was the old man, I've forgiven of all of that, and now I'm right with the Lord. I mean, how much better? How could it get any better than that? And then we just continually renew our minds and grow in Christ. He gives us very practical instruction here, comparing the old man to the new man in verses 25 to 32. Before we begin to look at that, does anyone have any comments before we look at this? Put away lying. Lying goes back to the beginning. The devil lied to Eve. You'll not surely die. Then he gave her an excuse or a reason that would sound plausible. Well, he doesn't want you to eat this because. So he lies, and of course he deceived her about the satisfaction that it would bring to her. She saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. Deceit. Anyway, Satan is a father of lies. Lying is common, you know. Dishonesty, deceit, misrepresenting the truth. It can be deliberate. It is deliberate. Using deceptive ways to sell something even. Not fulfilling promises. There's different ways to lie. Different ways to be deceitful. He says, put away lying and speak the truth. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Neighbor, in this context, doesn't mean the one next door, even though we're to speak truth with him, but he has in mind one another among you brethren. Don't lie to each other. Be honest and truthful in all things. Go out of your way to be truthful. The old man is one who lied. The new man speaks truth. The old man became angry and sinned. The new man, he says, will not get back to that. The new man does not become angry to the point of sin. So be angry and do not sin. He quotes there from Psalm 4, verse 4. But he says, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. There are three words in this context for anger that are translated anger in various places. One of them, wrath here. But in verse 26, be angry. This is one word for anger that's translated anger. Then he says in the same verse, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. We'll speak of that in a moment. And then he also says down there in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away from you. There's actually three different words. This first anger here in verse 26, as I've read, is a reasoned state of mind of indignation aroused towards sin, aroused about something, but it's a reasoned state of mind. In other words, one is still in control in this state. Jesus, it is said, was angry, Mark 3 and verse 5. If we'll turn there, we'll see the occasion of that, Mark 3, 5. Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, which upset the religious leaders, and he healed the man with a withered hand. When he had looked around, verse 5, at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Jesus was angry. God is said to be angry with this same original word used here, anger. But we must not let this anger, displeasure, this reasoned state of mind get out of control and lose, as we say, lose our temper, which has then to do with our temperament. We have to temper our emotions. And so this is a reasoned state of mind that we must not let lead us to sin. And one of the things he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Practical instruction. You take care of your anger and the situation today. Take care of it. Don't brood over it. Don't sleep over it. Don't take it to bed with you and chew on it all night. That's the idea here. Any thoughts you want to add to that? Yes, Troy.
The lie and to speak the truth. You said something about to your neighbor and to your brother and whatnot. I take that a whole lot further.
Okay.
I mean,
it does, but
whether it's a spam call on the phone,
yes,
or your brother calling as you're walking out the door, and your wife says, "No, he's not home.
Yeah,
he's left." No, you're walking out the door, but you haven't left.
That's right.
You know, and so for me, any of those are lies.
They're all lies.
It's all a lie.
That's right. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as saying, like you said, you know, someone calls and wakes you up. Well, were you sleeping? I'm sorry to wake you from your nap. Oh, no, I wasn't sleeping. Well, you were sleeping. You're trying to tell them. You're trying to make them not feel bad, but you're lying in the process. We have to be brutally honest. Just, who are we trying to please? Not trying to please men. We need to please God. Yeah, there's many ways to lie and to deceive. People can stretch, quotes, what you call stretch the truth. People will leave out details in order for someone to get a different perception in their mind about something. That's lying. That's deceit. Yes?
I was 16 and I got pulled over for a traffic stop because the judge asked me, when you turn that corner, your tires break traction and you lose control of your car. It's like, no, sir, I never lost control of my car. I went around the corner, I pulled over, and I'm sitting on the trunk waiting for the officer to get control over his car to come catch up to me.
Okay.
Now,
yeah.
My tires screamed all the way around that corner, but, you know, I kind of avoided that part of that answer, didn't I?
Yeah, right.
So I mean that's
yes, and we didn't.
As a Christian now, I would have to say, yeah, my tires were screaming.
Yep, right, and making excuses. I mean, religious lies is another area of lies. You think about that. Put away lying and speak truth with his neighbor. Some people say, well, as long as you lie for a good purpose, or as long as you're sincere, or blah, 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 there's just no reason. There's no good reason. It's all deceit. We ought to stop there because we're out of time, but we'll pick up here with the list of old man versus new man attitudes and actions and words. And then we'll get into chapter 5, I'm pretty sure next week.
One more thing about the lie. You know, if you try to lie to me to save my feelings, when I find out the truth, my feelings are still going to be hurt, but I'm no longer going to be able to trust you because now you've lied to me.
Yes. Right. Yeah, it breaks trust, doesn't it? Anything else?